Esther chapter 4. We're in missions conference here, and so this message relates to our theme for missions conference. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says this: "Do not say, 'Why is it that the former days were better than these?' For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this." It's easy to fall into this, isn't it? Oh, I just wish things went back to the way they were in the good old days. Do you remember the good old days when the Big Ten used to play football? Remember the good old days, and we could pack 400 people into this room and nobody would think twice about getting sick or offending someone. Do you remember the good old days when there was no opposition to the words "under God" being recited in the Pledge of Allegiance here in our country? We could keep going, right? Why is it that the former days were better than these? But Solomon says, stop. It is not from wisdom that you ask about this. They say, well, why is it not wise? The answer is that God has something important for us to do now. And we cannot face the challenges of our day by pining after another. If I'm always saying, woe is me, when will this be over? Then it will be over and I will have missed the opportunity to do eternal good that God put me here for. You know, God has saved you. If you're a believer here this morning, God has saved you and prepared you and placed you here for such a time as 2020. I think God has put our missions conference at a perfect time for us, LaMarche Bible Church, because I think it's good for us now to stop and to think about our purpose. The theme of our missions conference this year is "For such a time as this." For such a time as this. Clearly, God did not put us in 2020 so that we could be comfortable. God did not have us go through all of this so that we could just hunker down and make it through to the other side. What we'll see today in Esther is that the Lord puts His people on purpose. He puts His people into difficult situations so that we can rescue others. The theme of our missions conference, "For such a time as this," it comes from the book of Esther. Now, if you read the book of Esther, God does no miracles. No one in Esther even ever mentions God's name in the book of Esther. And yet, behind every event, God is working for the good of His people. Okay, Esther, setting it up, the year is 483 B.C. Persia is the greatest nation in the world, and King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, as the Bible calls him, is over all the land. Here's some ancient artwork of King Xerxes that we have. You could go see the left engraving in the National Museum of Iran, and the picture on the right actually is at the University of Chicago. I've seen that. Xerxes was not a horse, but that's his face that they used as the model there for this. Xerxes, this king, at the time that Esther is written, he is preparing for revenge. Because Xerxes' father has been defeated at the hands of the Greeks. And Xerxes is throwing a great party to plan his attack and to avenge his father. This party of Xerxes, it goes on for over 6 months. At the end of his party, Xerxes and the rest of the drunk men around him call for the queen. They call for Vashti to come and entertain them. Vashti refuses. She will not parade herself in front of these drunken men. The king is enraged, and immediately he removes Vashti from her position as queen. Now, this part, the next part, is not in Esther, but what happens after Vashti's disposal as queen, Xerxes goes off to war, and the battles that Xerxes fight here at this time, they're famous even today. Maybe you've heard of the Battle of Thermopylae, which made the Spartans famous. Here's the leader of the Spartans, brave Leonidas. Xerxes went and attacked Sparta, and they defeated those Spartans, but not until every last Spartan had died in battle. It's the stuff of legend, right? Well, however, after this victory over Sparta, King Xerxes, in the rest of his Grecian campaign, he just lost and he lost and he lost. And eventually he comes back home to Persia with his tail between his legs. And this Xerxes, he's a womanizer. In fact, after the book of Esther, we learn from history that he died at the hands of some of his officials who were so enraged at him because he had slept with their wives. But for now, in Esther, Xerxes is freshly home from the war and he wants a new queen for himself. So he sends throughout his kingdom for the most beautiful of women. This is no great thing for these women. I think I used to have maybe a more positive view of it, but what's happening here? The women, they come to the king and they spend one night with him, right? And then if they are not the one that's chosen as queen, then the rest of their lives they live as a widow in his house. You know, God is in control of everything. He has a plan. He works even through sinful situations. God is even in control of how you look. Do you know that? God here, in this case, God's plan included Esther being arguably the most attractive woman in the world. God knew that this king had a weakness for that, and he knew that he wanted Esther to be queen. So Esther wins this beauty contest that the king had put on and moves into the royal harem. The background here on this title slide is from the royal harem. You could go to the University of Chicago and see this at the Oriental Institute. Esther may have slept in the bedroom that this was on, or at least been in that building. It's where they would have stayed in the summer, this king's summer palace. Now, it's a secret, Esther's identity. When she was young, her parents had both died, and so Esther was adopted by her uncle, Mordecai. They lived in Persia together. But Mordecai had told Esther that she should keep her identity as a Jew secret, and so nobody knows. Nobody knows that she is a Jew. Nobody knows her heritage. Now, in the book of Esther, Xerxes does little else except to drink and to take advantage of women. It doesn't even seem like Xerxes is paying attention to the kingdom that he is over. Who is watching out for the kingdom that Xerxes is running? Well, a man named Haman. This Haman is an Agagite. Between the Agagites and the Jews, there's 600 years of hatred and murder. As Mordecai the Jew, Esther's uncle, he refuses to bow to Haman. It's required. Haman's the first-hand man to the king. As he walks around, everyone's supposed to bow to Haman, but Mordecai the Jew won't do it. We don't know why. It may be that Mordecai will not bow before anyone but Yahweh. It may be that Mordecai has an exception to this rule because he had saved the king's life once, and maybe that gave him a special privilege. Maybe Mordecai just has a reluctance to honoring any man who's an Agagite. But Haman the Agagite was infuriated that Mordecai the Jew would not bow to him. Now, Haman had enough power, he probably could have just arranged to have Mordecai executed silently if he would have wanted that. But that kind of petty revenge is below Haman the Agagite. Haman will settle for nothing less than the murder of every Jew throughout the kingdom of Persia. So Haman goes to the king. King Xerxes. Hey, King Xerxes, pardon me for a second. There's a group of people in the land, and they're troublemakers. And I just think it would be best if we would just exterminate them and kill them all. And if you're willing to do this, king, here's a great amount of money I'd like to contribute to the king's coffers. The way the story of Esther reads, it gives the impression that King Xerxes doesn't even ask, well, who are these people that you want to exterminate? The king just says, oh, yeah, great, kill them. I don't need your money. So Haman goes and he throws the dice and he randomly picks a day. It ends up being 11 months out in which all Jews throughout the kingdom are to be killed. And it's not just the Jews in the capital city of Susa that are facing death. It's all Jews in Persia, which includes the 50,000 Jews who recently have gone back to Jerusalem under their leader Zerubbabel. When the decree goes out for this to be done, the people of Persia themselves, not just the Jews, they're confused and they're perplexed. What kind of racism is this? All Jews throughout the kingdom, we're to slaughter them all in one day? But the king of Persia is in absolute control of his kingdom, and he has the authority to kill whomever he wants to kill. So if he won't kill the Jews, he can kill you, right? This is where the story turns. See, Haman has no idea who he is opposing here. He is not merely opposing the Jews. He's opposing the God who has chosen the Jews as his people forever. Haman is opposing Yahweh. Now, if this plan of Haman's goes through, Jesus will never be born of the line of David. And if Jesus is never born, then all of God's promises throughout history would fall flat and empty, and every man and woman ever born would die in their sins. The stakes are high. That's where we pick up the story in Esther chapter 4, verse 1. Look there, Esther 4, 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Interestingly, Esther doesn't know about any of this. The whole kingdom's in an uproar over this horrible command, but Esther doesn't know in the king's palace. She just sees Mordecai out there in sackcloth. Right, so verse 4, Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her not about the decree to kill the Jews, but just about Mordecai. And the queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hatak from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach, the messenger, went out from Esther to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her and to order her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. Esther is the queen, but Mordecai does not stop short of telling her what to do. Esther, Mordecai says, the time for hiding your identity is now past. Now is the time, Esther, you go into that king and you plead for our lives. Verse 9, this is all happening by messenger. She's in the palace, he's out beyond the king's gate. Verse 9, the messenger comes back with Mordecai's message. Came back, verse 9, and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai, because she's supposed to go and plead for her people. Verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. Esther replies to Mordecai, my relationship with the king may not be as close as you imagine. This playboy king is not the kind of man who is going to sleep alone at night. Esther only comes to him when she's called, but she hasn't been called now for 30 days. See, they've been married five years now. And Xerxes' passion for Esther has apparently begun to cool off, and his eyes are wandering in other directions more than his eyes. And Esther says, I can't, Mordecai, I can't go in there. Like, it may be, you know, Xerxes, he may have decided he wants a new queen. And if I break the law and I just waltz into his presence, he can just have me deposed and then I'm out of the way and he can have a new queen. Mordecai, it's been 30 days since he's called for me. So they send this message back to Mordecai. Verse 12, they related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. Mordecai says, hey, Esther, don't think that Haman won't find out who you are. Like, you're in just as much danger as all the rest of us. Esther's in a difficult situation. Do you know, the Lord intentionally puts his people in difficult situations so that he can use us to rescue others. The Lord intentionally puts his people in difficult situations so that he can use us to rescue others. If you know Christ this morning, God has saved you and he has prepared you and he has placed you right where you are for such a time as 2020. How do we make the most of it? If God's intentionally put us in this difficult time to reach out to others, how do we make the most of it? Five things we'll see as we walk through this passage. Number one, to make the most of this difficult time that God's put us in, number one, we must have an unshakable confidence in God and in his good purposes. To make the most of this difficult time, we must have an unshakable confidence in God and in his good purposes. See what Mordecai says to Esther in verse 14 when he responds to her? Verse 14, Mordecai says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish." What's Mordecai saying? He's saying God will deliver his people. Esther, God wants to use you to save his people. But if you will not speak up, God will save his people by someone else and you will face his judgment. How is Mordecai so confident that God's going to save his people? Hasn't he seen the news? You know, I feel like this happens to us. We get our confidence of our situation by watching the news and seeing the way the things are going, right? And well, here in Persia right now, the news is bad. The Jews are all to be slaughtered. And still, Mordecai says, God is going to deliver us, Esther, whether it's by you or some other way. How does Mordecai have such confidence? Well, Mordecai knows what God has said about his people and he believes it. Just a century earlier than this, Jeremiah had been given these words from God. Listen to what God said to the prophet Jeremiah, only about 100 years before this, before their time. "Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of David and Jacob, my servant, not taking from his descendants ruler over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them." Will God's promise to bring a Messiah for the Jews, will that promise fail? Well, Mordecai reasons, has the earth stopped rotating on its axis? No. Then God's promise to send a Messiah and to deliver his people is not going to fail. Listen, in our day, could it be that in America, the church will lose its freedom to be able to meet and worship? I pray not, but maybe. What then? Let's say the worst happens in America. Let's say that every election brings bad news for us Christians. And the elected issue, the officials side more and more against the Church of Jesus Christ until we become, as God's people, the public enemy number one. That's the worst that can happen. What if that happens? Even if the worst happens, will God abandon his church? No. What's Jesus say? Look here at Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." How do we make the most of 2020? First, we have to have an unshakable confidence in God and in his good purposes. No matter what you see on the news, God's promises are true, and we can trust him. He's not going to abandon us. He will not. Okay, secondly, how do we make the most of 2020? Secondly, believe that God has placed you right where you are at just the right time. You have to believe that God has placed you right where you are at just the right time. Look again at Esther 4, verse 14. Mordecai's response to Esther. He says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not obtained royalty for such a time as this?" The Lord puts his people in difficult situations so that he can use them to rescue others. Now, in this moment, as Esther's getting this command from her adopted dad to go to the king and risk her life, in this moment, she doesn't know what's going to happen. Joseph, think other people in the scripture, Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. Remember this? And then Joseph had, after he got into Egypt, he was thrown into prison for something that he didn't do. And Joseph is just sitting in prison for month after month. And Joseph didn't know at that time that God was going to use him to rescue his people. Esther doesn't know what's going to happen. It's not until you're through the difficulty and look back that you can see, oh, here's what God was doing in it. Joseph was able to say this to his brothers, however. Talking to his brothers who sold him into slavery, Joseph said, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Could the trials of 2020 be putting you in position to rescue someone else? Or could the trials of 2020 be putting someone else in a position so that they're ready to listen to you if you talk to them about Jesus? Roxy Ron recently included this note in one of her YFC City Life updates that she sent out and encouraged me so much. So I'm just going to quote from Roxy's letter that she sent. So she's talking about a young man named L. I'm just going to quote her. A young man named L has been coming weekly to the teen center since sixth grade here in Lamar's. He's in high school now. He has always been resistant to the gospel and for many years would argue evolution or Bible inaccuracy with us. He would sometimes be angry. We just kept listening to his point of view and asking questions, acknowledging his viewpoint without agreeing, and just loving on him. He desperately missed us during the shutdown. As he reengaged the last 4 or 5 weeks, he was very open to our Bible lessons. And 3 weeks ago, he made a decision to follow Jesus. Roxy says, "I was just a little emotional. Okay, I cried." Listen to what she says next. I can get so busy looking at obstacles and the seemingly nothing is happening and forget my God is beyond time and restrictions. He is great. He is mighty. And there is nothing he cannot do. Amen, right? The Lord puts his people in difficult situations so that he can use them to rescue others. Is there someone around you that God has prepared their heart to receive Jesus if you go talk to them? How do we make the most of 2020? First, we have to have an unshakable confidence in God and his good purposes. Secondly, you have to believe God has placed you right where you are at just the right time. Thirdly, we need to understand our mission as a church of Jesus Christ. We have to understand our mission as a church of Jesus Christ. This is an important question. What kind of rescue mission has God sent us on? Has God sent us on a mission to reform society or to bring society back to the moral norms of the past? No. God has sent us out to rescue people from their sins as we tell them about Jesus. That's your blank. Everybody missed it first service, right? So I'll help you out. God has sent us out. Our mission is to rescue people from their sins as we tell them about Jesus. Look here at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here, Jesus, just before he ascended to heaven, one of his last things he said to us as his people was this. He says, "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Our mission is to witness for Jesus so that one by one, people can be rescued from their sins and their punishment and receive eternal life. Now, if enough people do respond to Jesus and do receive eternal life, there's no doubt it will impact society, and that'd be great. But impacting society is not the goal. The goal is to rescue individuals from their sins by telling them about the Savior. Specifically, according to Jesus, we, the church, we are to do this close to us, and we're to do it to the ends of the earth, right? To the remotest parts of the earth. How's the Church of Jesus Christ doing with this mission God's given to us? Are we taking the gospel everywhere? And if we don't take the gospel everywhere, does it matter? Does it matter if we don't? Hey, watch with me, if you would, this video.
3.2 billion. That is the number of people who have never heard the name of Jesus. They live in a place where they will grow up, live their lives, and die without ever hearing His name. Let that sink in. 3.2 billion. It is hard for our brains to fully comprehend how many people a million is, let alone a billion. If He is the only way to get to the Father and have eternal life, we cannot be okay with this as Christians. 3.2 billion. If they never hear about Jesus and His saving work on the cross, they're going to go to hell. It is a reality that we try and hide ourselves from. Romans 3:23 and 6:23 say this really well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. There are no innocent people in this world. We are all in need of our Savior's sacrifice. The church needs people willing to lay down everything to tell people about it. In Acts 1:8, Jesus gives His final instructions to His disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
If you're a believer, God has saved you and prepared you and placed you here for such a time as 2020. Maybe God has saved you and prepared you and placed you here because there's somebody next to you that needs to hear the name of Jesus from you. Maybe God has saved you and prepared you and placed you at Lamar's Bible Church because He wants to send you from Lamar's Bible Church to one of those places where if you don't go, people will live, they'll be born and live and die and go to hell without ever hearing about Jesus who can save them. Boy, and if God sends you from here to Lamar's Bible Church, may we, the rest of us, gather around you and support you? Has God been preparing you for this moment so that you can go and so that we can send you? How do you make the most of 2020? You got to have an unshakable confidence in God and in His good purposes. Also believe that God has placed you just where you are at this time. Thirdly, we have to understand our mission as a Church of Jesus Christ. God wants to rescue people from their sins as we tell them about Jesus. And fourthly, we need to do what we need to pray. Pray for God's help as we go. Look back at Esther. So the question is, will Esther go to the king and plead for her people? Mordecai has commanded her to do it. Will she do it? The answer is yes. But Esther sets a good example for us here in how she goes about it. As she decides to go, she asks everyone to pray. Look at Esther chapter 4, verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." Part of the goal of our missions conference this year is to pray for God's help as He sends us. Tomorrow at 7 o'clock at the shelter house, we're meeting to pray. Throughout history and in the Bible, God works most mightily in His people when His people pray. Come and join us tomorrow at 7 as we pray. We're going to be praying that God would be sending us out that we would, our purpose would be clear in our heads, that God would be sending us, that God would be rescuing people from their sins here in Lamar's and around the world. How do we make the most of 2020? Pray for God's help as you go. And then one more thing that we see in our passage today. How do we make the most of 2020? Number five is this. Set aside your own comfort and safety and go rescue others. Set aside your own comfort and safety and go rescue others. Now, in verse 16, Esther does not know whether the king will listen to her or whether the king will kill her. But she hears God's call. There's other people's lives on the line, and so she resolves to go. Did you see it there at the end of verse 16? She says, I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Part of following Jesus is taking calculated risks to rescue others and then just leaving the result in God's hands. Should you come to the missions conference if that means that you're more likely to catch coronavirus? Should you volunteer in Awana if volunteering means that you might have more exposure to COVID-19 or that you'll have to wear a mask? Should you make a faith promise pledge in 2020 if the pandemic has meant that your finances are uncertain in the next year? Should you move to a foreign land because there aren't enough Christians there to spread the name of Jesus? And if you don't go, they'll never hear. Even if that foreign land doesn't want you there, the government's opposed to you and the people themselves don't want you there. See, our God calls us as his people to take calculated risks. He calls us to set aside our own comfort and safety and go rescue others. God wants us to be thinking these kinds of thoughts. What am I risking and what am I risking it for? Esther is risking her life and she knows it. But what she's risking her life for is worth it. Now we know Esther did not perish. Others have taken calculated risks for the Lord and they have perished. One of these is a missionary pilot named Jim Elliott. On January 8th, 1956, Jim Elliott flew with four others and landed his plane in a remote Ecuadorian jungle. They knew it was dangerous. They knew that the natives might try to kill them there. But they also knew, and they talked about this ahead of time, they knew if they didn't go, then these natives are not going to hear the name of Jesus and they're going to die and they're going to go to hell. And so Jim Elliott and the others decided, listen, if we perish, we perish. We're going to go and we're going to tell them about Jesus. And they flew in there and were killed. If I perish, I perish. Or in Jim Elliott's words, and this is from his journal that he wrote a few years before the day that he flew in and died. This is the page out of his journal where he wrote it. It's a famous saying. You see where it's marked, where he marked it? It says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You know, we can't keep our lives. You know that? None of us can keep our lives. Jim Elliott is saying, listen, I, you're not a fool if you give your life to try to gain the eternal soul of another. You're not a fool if you give your life and God rewards you eternally for it to get what you cannot lose. Jim Elliott decided it was worth risking his life to save others from eternal death. I think Jim Elliott was right to take that risk. I think Esther was right to take her risk. To what risk is God calling you? And are you willing to take that risk? Listen, safety can be overrated if it keeps you from fulfilling God's purpose for you. Sometimes God calls us to set aside our own comfort and safety and just go to the rescue of others. Now, I'm not saying if you get in the car, don't buckle your seatbelt. I'm not saying don't ever wear face mask or social distance. But God calls us, right, to take calculated risks. Now, if you don't know how the book of Esther ends, you got to go read it. I don't have time to finish it for you, right? But you got to finish it. It's epic. God uses Esther's courage to go save her people. Jim Elliott died, but God used his courage as well. The story of Jim Elliott spread throughout the world and hundreds of others decided, you know what, the risk that he took was worth it and I want to take the same risk. Hundreds of missionaries went after hearing a story out into the fields of the world and thousands upon thousands came to Christ because of his willingness to take that risk for Christ. God has saved you and he has prepared you, and he has placed you here for such a time as 2020. And I don't know exactly what God has planned for you. I don't know exactly who it is that he wants you to help rescue, but I know that he has a purpose for you, and I'm just praying for us as a church, as we walk through today and the rest of this week, that God would call us to embrace our purpose. Don't be content to just get through 2020. Go rescue someone. It's our purpose. Do you believe it? Will you join with us this week at Missions Conference to pray and to give, to encourage those who have gone or are going, and to consider how God is calling us to go? This is what we're doing because this is what God has given to us as a church to do. May he be honored. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the word of God that you've given to us. And you haven't just given us commands, but you've given us stories of how your people throughout history have, in difficult places, heard your word and responded. May we be like that, God. By your power, may it be that Lamar's Bible Church, in difficult places, and each of us as individual followers of you, in difficult places, we choose to obey. If we perish, we perish. Just trusting you with the outcome. God, will you bless our week that we have coming up? We're so excited for the five different missionary families that we love and support that are going to be here with us. And we pray that they'd be blessed and that we'd be blessed as we fellowship together. And God, send us then out into your world. So many people need rescued, and we have the message that gives eternal life. It's all about Jesus who died for us and rose again. Thank you for that. Thank you for what you've done for us. Will you do that for others as well? In Jesus' name, amen.